Well, good evening, King's Church. If we haven't met, my name's Connor. I'm one of the pastors here. We're so glad you guys have joined us. As a church, our mission statement is to make disciples of Jesus in Wilmington at UNCW and to the ends of the earth. And the reason why we put to the ends of the earth in there is because that is what Jesus tells us to do. Right? In the Great Commission, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. And so, to be honest with you, it has been our prayer, like it's been a prayer that we've been praying since the very beginning of our church, that what God does in Wilmington wouldn't end in Wilmington, but it would overflow and go out into our country, into the nations. We want to be a church, like as a church, we want to see every single person in every single place reached with the gospel. Right? It's why we do things like our year-long focus of One More Here. And it's also why we do things like financially support missionaries all over the world. We are not okay with the idea that people are born, live their entire lives, and then die without ever hearing what Jesus has done for them. And so we financially support missionaries, but one other way that we support the global mission of God is through our short-term mission trips. And so I just want to throw these on the screen for you. These are a few of our upcoming mission trips this year. So we have an adult trip going to New York City in May. They're going to be working with unreached people groups there. And then we have another adult trip in August going to Puerto Rico. And then we have a students trip also going to Puerto Rico at the end of July. That's for middle school and high school students. And so we're so excited about these trips. And so here's my ask to you. If you are in here and you call King's Church home, my ask is that you would begin prayerfully just seeking the Lord on if He may be leading you to go on a short-term mission trip this year. Like all of these trips have limited spots. A lot of the application deadlines are coming up. So I want to get that in front of you because we are a church that loves to participate in God's global mission. We want to see the nations reached because of what God is doing in our church. So if you're interested in that, you can apply at kingsilm.com/missions. Let me just go ahead and pray over our trips and our missionaries before we dive in. Father, we are just so grateful that you are a God who loves the nations. And God, I pray that you would create in us as a church the same heart that you have, God, that we would want to see people who do not know you and people who have never heard the name of Jesus be saved. And so, God, I pray for our long-term partners that you would continue to use their ministry, God, to advance the gospel and the kingdom. And I pray for our church, God, that we'd be a church that is mobilized on short-term trips to serve those partners and engage in your mission, Lord. We love you and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this evening, we are in our fourth week of our One More series. I actually haven't been here yet preaching during the One More series. I've had a baby, so I've been kind of eager to jump in for this series. But we've been looking at God's heart for the lost, right? God's heart for the one more and his invitation to us as his people to join in his mission. And so this year, we've even asked you to identify your one. This is someone who is close to you but far from God. Identify your one and begin praying for them and even introduce them to Jesus in 2026. And so as we dive into this one more focus, here's the question I want to ask us tonight. What kind of person does Jesus pay attention to? What kind of person does Jesus pay attention to? All of us have assumptions about the type of person we think that God notices, right? For example, like whether it's conscious or subconscious, you probably operate from some kind of version of this thinking. I will have more of Jesus' attention if I blank. And you might fill in that blank if I stop doing this thing, right? Or if I worked harder for God, or if I had more self-discipline, or whatever it is you put in that blank. And this has probably also shaped the way that you have identified your one, right? Right. And when we talked about your one, you probably thought about all the different options in your life that could be your one, and you did some sort of calculation in your brain of which one actually had a shot for Jesus to pay attention to. Right? Because here's the thought. Jesus pays attention to this type of person and not that type of person. Right? And this isn't a new question. All throughout the Gospels, the disciples are constantly surprised about who Jesus decides to pay attention to. Right? Last week, we looked at the woman at the well, and the disciples return, and they're shocked that he's talking to a Samaritan woman. Right? The disciples are surprised when Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors, when he's paying attention to sinners, and even that he invites the children to come to him. Also, they're surprised when he turns away the rich. Or the leaders, or whoever it is. And all of this confusion comes from this question. What kind of person does Jesus pay attention to? And so that's where we're going this evening. We're going to walk through this entire passage together, Mark 5, 21 through 43. And then at the end, I'm going to give you kind of one more lessons that we learn from the story. So the entire passage first, and then three lessons at the end. So at this point in Mark, Jesus has fully launched his ministry. He's teaching. He's doing miracles. Word about him is starting to spread. He's becoming a bit of a local celebrity. We are going to pick up in verse 21. Let's read. It says this. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him. And he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. Okay, so Jairus is an important figure at the time. We're told he's a ruler of the synagogue, which essentially meant two things. He is extremely respectable, and he is extremely wealthy. Right. In fact, if you look at all the miracles in the Gospels that Jesus ever performed, the name of the person he did the miracle for is almost never included. And so why? Why would Jairus' name be included in this text? Well, if I told you a story about someone, I would use their name if I thought you knew them or if I thought you knew of them. Right, and so when Mark includes this in his account, what he is thinking is that many of the readers who would actually be reading his book would actually know who Jairus is. He's kind of a big deal. Right, and so this is the scene. Jairus, right, this public figure, this important man is coming to Jesus in front of this massive crowd and falling at his feet. This would be like the mayor of Wilmington walking through these doors, coming down the aisle, and falling at my feet. Right? It would be a shocking scene. There would be chatter in the crowd if that happened. And here's the deal. There is no way it would ever happen unless he was absolutely desperate. And so let's keep reading. It says this, he fell at Jesus' feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And Jesus went with him. So we'll find out a little bit later that Jairus' daughter is about 12 years old. And in Luke's account of the story, we're told this is his only child. Right, which would have been pretty rare in that time period to just have one child is probably an indicator that Jairus and his wife had trouble having children. And now the one daughter that they were able to have is about to die. And so all of a sudden, Jairus' desperation makes sense. Right, and Jesus sees this desperation. And he agrees to go with Jairus to heal his daughter. And there's like a parenting principle in here for us. Right, when Jairus' child has a need, he threw himself at the feet of Jesus on her behalf. Right, all of a sudden, right, this rich, influential man learned to depend on Jesus. And if you're a parent in this room, you know that nothing will make you depend on God like raising kids, right? Because at some point, you will come face to face with the reality, the same reality Jairus is coming face to face with in this passage, and the reality is this, you are not in control. Right, you can try your hardest to curate your child's experience of life, but inevitably, it will get to a point where you realize, hey, there's only so much I can do. Just ask some of the older parents in our church. But here's the good news that you need to hear. You are not sovereign over your child, but God is. And so that means for us, as Christians, if you're a parent in here, we don't panic, but we pray. Right? Because prayer is an expression of our dependence on God. Like, if you show me your prayer life, I will show you how dependent on God you are. Because when we pray, what we're doing is asking God to do something that we can't do in our own strength. We're asking Him to show up in a way that only He can show up. And so parents, as you realize how little control you have in your kid's life, it should drive you to your knees in prayer. Right? There may be nothing more important in your parenting strategy than your plan to pray for your kids. And so Jairus, his daughter is sick, right? He's desperate. And now, right, Jesus is on his way. And so let's pick back up in verse 24. Here's what it says. It says, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under her physicians and had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Okay, so we meet this woman, and here's the picture that's being painted. Jairus is really important, and this woman is really not. Right, when it says this woman had a discharge of blood, that's a polite way of saying she had uncontrollable menstrual bleeding. Right, so for 12 years, she has just been physically unwell. She's been suffering. And not only that, but it also says that she was financially poor, right? Because she had been spending all of her money on remedy after remedy after remedy, all of which were really expensive because she was desperate to try anything. All right, in some of the Jewish writings at the time, specifically the Talmud, there were 11 cures prescribed for an illness like the one she had, and most scholars believe these were the kind of things that she would be trying to do to get well. And remember, I'm going to read some, that they have no concept of how disease actually worked. So all of these read like these weird, superstitious remedies, which would have been wildly expensive at this time. Here are a few examples of the things that she would be trying. It says to boil a pint of onions in wine and drink it. It says to carry around the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen rag. It says to carry a barley corn found in the droppings of a white female donkey. Right? So she's trying anything and everything if she can only get better. She's physically unwell and financially poor, but it's even worse than that. Because if you know anything about the Old Testament or Jewish culture at this time, you know that when you come into contact with blood, it makes you ceremonially unclean, right? And so this woman has been consistently unclean for 12 years straight, which means that she can't go to the temple to worship God. Like, imagine not being able to come to church for 12 years. And not only that, but also she could not come into contact with any other Jewish person at that time because she would have made them unclean. If you were a Jew at this time and you knew you were unclean, it was your job to socially distance, right? This is like COVID on steroids. It's like socially distance 6 feet, mask up. Nobody wants to touch you, right? That was the message this woman would have been getting. She's physically unwell, financially poor, religiously unclean, and socially outcast. And that has been her daily reality for 12 years. And here's why I tell you this. Because just like Jairus, this woman is absolutely desperate. She is willing to try anything to just get better. Let's keep reading. Verse 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowds and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. All right, so in an act of faith, this woman reaches out to touch Jesus and instantly she is healed. Right, and here's the principle this shows us about faith. It's this: the object of our faith is more important than the magnitude of our faith. Right, the object of our faith is more important than the magnitude of our faith. For so many of us, we spend a lot of time worrying about, hey, is my faith good enough for God? Like, will God accept me on the basis of my faith? Is it acceptable to Him? But for this woman, like, Jesus wasn't even her first option. She just spent all of her money on an ostrich egg, and she was combing through donkey dung to find a kernel of corn. Right? The posture of this woman is not great faith, but it's desperation. Right? It's her saying, hey, I'll try anything I can to be healed. And guys, Jesus is about to commend her for her faith, but not because her faith is steadfast and unwavering, but because she finally put what little faith she had in him. And it's kind of like this. A couple in our church recently, they went skydiving, and they were talking to me about it, and it was a really funny conversation because the wife was just, like, pumped up. It's like she was ready to jump. You could tell. She's like, this is going to be the time of my life. And then the husband, he just wasn't really 100% sure he was going to survive. In fact, I think what actually ended up happening, true story, is when the parachute came out, he passed out in midair, okay? So it's like that level. It's like, okay, so look at these two. She has great faith. He has little faith. But here's the deal. They both made it. Why? Because we know that when you go skydiving, it's not your faith that matters, but it is the quality of the parachute that your faith is in. And so if the parachute is good, you're going to be fine. If the object of your faith is trustworthy, you're going to make it. And it's the same principle here, that the healing power of Jesus is not only effective for those with really strong faith, but for anyone with any faith in him. Right? Jesus, he says this himself in Matthew 17. He says, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, so mustard seed is small, it's 1 to 2 millimeters. And he says this, if you have faith like that, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And so listen to me, if you have weak, unimpressive faith, but that faith has been placed in Jesus, then he can work miracles in your life. Like, because, like, this, just like this woman, right, she's been bleeding for years, and it's not the magnitude of her faith that heals her, but the object of her faith. Verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? So in other words, the disciples are kind of annoyed with Jesus. So like, Jesus, who touched you? I don't know, everyone, like that guy, that guy, that guy, that guy. They're like, everyone's touching you right now. And all throughout the Gospels, there's this motif of the crowds. Right, that the crowds almost always act as an obstacle to people actually coming to Jesus. And what's so interesting about the crowds in this story is that even though there are so many people in the crowd that bumped into Jesus, according to Jesus, there's only one person in the crowd. There's only one person who actually touched him. Right? Jesus paid no attention to the crowds, but only to this woman. Right, and to the disciples who were seeing the scene, what happened with the bleeding woman and what happened with the crowds looked exactly the same. But to Jesus, there's this obvious difference between the crowds who bumped into him and the woman who actually reached out and touched him. Right, the crowds were spectators, but this woman was actually experiencing Jesus. And I bring this up because I know it's easy to come and be a part of the crowd. Like some of you, as I talk about this, you're thinking like, man, that sounds a little bit like me, right? To come and just be kind of a spectator of other people experiencing Jesus. And you can kind of just be sort of in this physical proximity with Jesus while your heart's actually kind of disengaged. And so you never reach out and touch him for yourself. And to be honest, right, you can fake it like that for a long time. Right, Jesus' disciples, they couldn't even tell a difference between the crowds and the woman, but the reality was only the woman got to experience the power of Jesus in her life. So if you're in here and you're just kind of in the crowd, here's what you need to know. We're glad you're here. It's okay to be in the crowd, but we don't want you to stay there. Because we know that Jesus has so much more for us than just being like a passerby or a spectator on what he's doing. But Jesus is really clear all throughout Scripture. He wants to work in your life. And both Jairus and this bleeding woman, they both started off as someone just in the crowd, but they're both moved from the crowd to someone Jesus pays attention to through their posture of dependence. Like both of them are saying, hey, Jesus, I need you. And that's the difference. Right, that's the difference between these two and the rest of the crowd. The crowds didn't really feel like they needed Jesus. They just wanted to see him do some cool tricks. But these two approach Jesus thinking, Jesus, if you don't break into my life, I will become undone. And Jesus saw that. He saw their need for him, and he paid attention. Verse 32. And he looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So what's so interesting about this part of the story is that Jesus double heals this woman. Right, as soon as the woman touched Jesus, she was already made well. It says so in the text. She knew she was well. Jesus knew she was well. But now, Jesus is calling her forward in front of this entire crowd to tell the whole story of what happened. And then Jesus declares her healed, right? Even though she had already been healed. And so here's what this means. When you place your faith in Jesus, there is an expectation that you go public with it. Right, that you declare it, that you tell others. Guys, this is what we are doing when we do baptism, right? Jesus tells us to be baptized for the same reason he asked this woman to come forward, not so she could be healed, but to declare publicly that she had already been healed. And what, guys, whatever your objection is to getting baptized, if you're in here, I've heard it. I've had hundreds of conversations with people about baptism. And one of the most common objections I hear is, man, I just don't want to do it in front of all those people. Or maybe it's something like this. It just feels kind of like a spectacle where everyone's like just watching. And guys, here's what I want to say. Here's the truth. Your baptism is meant to be a spectacle for other people to see the power of Jesus at work in your life. Jesus didn't only work a miracle in your life for you, but for all the church and all the world to see his mighty power. It is a spectacle, not of how awesome you are, but of how awesome Jesus is. And so let me just say, we're doing baptisms next week and the following week, and some of you in here right now are in the middle of this scene. Right? You have placed your faith in Jesus. He saved you from your sin. And now he is saying, who touched me? And it's been silent for far too long. You've never publicly declared it. So baptism is your invitation to go public. It's your invitation to declare, hey, Jesus is the savior of my life. We want that for you, right? Baptism numbers do nothing for us other than we get to hear a powerful story of how Jesus has moved in your life and brought you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and he tells us to do it, and we want to see you take a step of obedience and celebrate what Jesus is doing. And so if you have questions about that, I would love to talk to you after this. Pastor Justin will be up here to talk about it after. But Jesus publicly heals this woman. Here's what happens next. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. All right, so did anyone forget about Jairus? A long detour in the middle of the story. But Jairus came to Jesus with an emergency situation. And then, right, he watched as Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted by this woman who has a chronic condition that isn't an emergency. Like, she's been bleeding for 12 years. She can bleed a little bit longer, right? And in the meantime, his little girl, his only child, she dies. Guys, if you go to the emergency department at the hospital, they will triage you, which basically means they will prioritize you based on how urgent your symptoms are. This is why if you're 25 years old, you go to the emergency department with nausea, you will be waiting forever, right? Because you'll never be seen because you are so low on the priority list. And here's the deal. If you're in the healthcare profession, you know the number one rule of the emergency department is make sure no one dies in the waiting room, right? And Jairus must be so frustrated because Jesus' triage here seems completely irresponsible, even reckless. If Novant Health did what Jesus did, it's a lawsuit 10 times out of 10 times, okay? Jesus let the 12-year-old girl die to heal this lady with a little bit of bleeding. But Jesus looks at Jairus and he says, keep believing. And he's inviting Jairus into deeper faith because it's one thing to trust Jesus in a spiritual season where everything is working out for you the way you want it and everything is in the timing you are expecting it, right? Because you can just look at God's hand at work in your life and know, God, you're awesome, right? But it's a whole different story when you walk through a season where God doesn't seem to answer your prayers in your timing. Right, it's like, hey, my marriage is a wreck right now, and I'm having trouble seeing God at work in it anywhere. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's, hey, the Bible says my desire to be married is a good desire. Why then is God not providing me with a godly spouse? Or maybe you've been walking through a season of infertility, and it feels like, man, God just isn't listening to me. Or maybe you're like Jairus and the bleeding woman in this story where health issues are just wrecking your life. And if you're honest, you're starting to lose hope. And either you know what I'm talking about because you've walked through a season of life like this, or you need to know what I'm talking about because you will walk through a season of life like this at one time or another, right? It is part of what it means to live in a broken world. And in seasons like these, right, where you can't see God's hand, you have to trust his heart. And that's where Jairus is here. Right, Jairus wants to see a rescue, but Jesus wants to show a resurrection. And so nothing goes according to plan for Jairus. It all kind of blows up in his face, and Jesus says, hey, don't fear. Only believe. Keep trusting. The obvious question that comes up if you're walking through a season of suffering is this one. That's nice for Jairus. Jesus went. We'll find out. Spoiler alert, he raises the girl. But what if my healing never comes? Like, what if God never takes my suffering away? And let me just say a couple things. First, it is a promise from God that there will be a day when all suffering is done away with. Right? We will be with God in the new heavens and the new earth, and he himself says he will wipe away the tears from our face. Like, that is our eternal destination if we are in Christ. And every ounce of suffering that we face, this is a promise in 2 Corinthians, every ounce of suffering we face is preparing us more and more for that day. And in that day, we'll look back and say, worth it. So if you are in that place, don't lose heart, because one day, in this life or the next, you will be made well. Here's the second thing. God has the power to take away any suffering. And sometimes he will so that he can be glorified through your healing, and other times he won't so that he can be glorified through your hope in the midst of suffering. Some of the most powerful testimonies are Christians who maintain their joy and their hope as they suffer because they are testifying with their lives that God is good. Let's keep reading. Verse 38. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Bad idea, typically, to laugh at Jesus. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." So Jesus uses very gentle language with this girl. The word Talitha is Aramaic. It's the language of the region. Jesus would have spoke it. And it's a term of endearment. You could literally translate this sentence, "Sweetheart, it's time to get up." That's the level of gentleness at which Jesus is addressing this little girl. And here's how the story ends. Verse 4:2. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. It's an amazing story, incredible story. And guys, every single time this story is told throughout Scripture, three times, every single time there's a sandwich. It always starts with Jairus, and then the bleeding woman interrupts the story for like a whole chunk of the passage, and then it ends with the daughter. And the reason why these two stories are always told sandwiched together is because the authors are trying to teach us lessons about the way that these stories interact with one another. And so that's where these three lessons, these three one more lessons are going to come from that I'm about to share with you. That's right, three one more lessons really quick. Here's the first one. Jesus cares more about dependence than status. Right, Jesus cares more about dependence than status. Right, Jesus works in both Jairus' life and the bleeding woman's life. And the striking thing about that reality is that these two people have nothing in common. Right. Think about how different they are. Like, everybody in town wouldn't know Jairus' name. Nobody in town knows the woman's name. Jairus is respected. This woman is rejected. Jairus is a leader in the synagogue. This woman isn't even allowed to go to the synagogue. Jairus is rich. This woman is poor. Jairus is honored. This woman is ashamed. Jairus has a family. He has a daughter who is 12 years old. This woman has no family and has been in isolation for those very same 12 years. Right? Their status is polar opposite. Right? And so the subtext of this entire story is this. Your status means nothing in the kingdom of God. Right? Your status means nothing in the kingdom of God. So the bad news here is that no matter how righteous or successful or important you think you are, that's not what Jesus notices. Right? Because it's never been about achieving a certain status. Your status means nothing because you cannot be impressive enough to impress God in his standards, right? He is perfectly holy. You are not. That's the bad news. But the good news is the opposite of that. No matter how sinful or how broken or how forgotten you feel, that doesn't keep Jesus from noticing you. Right? Because it's never been about achieving a certain status. Trying to earn the love of Jesus based on your status is like trying to get a promotion at your accounting firm by exercising more. Right? Your accounting firm is no more or less likely to promote you based on how much you bench press. They don't care. Right? And you are no more or less likely to experience the love of Jesus based on your status. And this is why. If you look all throughout the history of the church was always the one place where people of all different statuses would come together, right? You have business leaders who are sitting next to ex-criminals, who are sitting next to political leaders, who are sitting next to college students and thousands of dollars of debt, who are sitting next to retirees with million-dollar houses on Wrightsville Beach, right? The church has always been a place for people of any and every status because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Because it's not about your status. It's about your dependence. Right, think about the one thing that Jairus and this bleeding woman had in common. They were desperate for Jesus to show up in their lives. Right, and that desperation caused them to come to Jesus in faith, caused them to depend on him for healing. That's it. Right, their dependence is the only thing they had in common. But because of their dependence, like, Jesus shows up in both of their lives. So if you want to see Jesus work in your life, it starts by coming to him with a posture of dependence. And guys, we want to be a church that understands if Jesus doesn't break in and show up in this thing, then we're wasting our time. As we talk about reaching the one more, here's why this is so important. It's easy to see status, but you can't see dependence. It's easy to look at someone and see their status, but you have no idea where their hearts are at and how ready they are to meet Jesus. And so this changes the way that we sow gospel seeds and even invite people to church, because it means we aren't looking for a certain type of person, but we know that anybody might have a posture of dependence where they are waiting to hear about what Jesus has done for them, where they are ready to believe. That kind of leads into our second one more lesson. It's this. Jesus had an awareness for the one more. Jesus had an awareness for the one more, right? Jesus was a busy guy. In this story in particular, he was on an urgent, time-sensitive mission to go heal Jairus' daughter. And yet, when this bleeding woman touches him, he allows himself to be interrupted, right? Because he had an awareness to see that the bleeding woman was spiritually interested. Right, and there's kind of two things that make up Jesus' awareness. The first is this, it's margin, and the second is spiritual sight. Right, Jesus had the margin in his schedule to where he could allow himself to pause, allow himself to be interrupted for the people who are right in front of him. And here's one thing, guys, I'm just so convinced. For some of us, the biggest obstacle to living a life of impact for Jesus is your schedule. It is so packed with tasks that you miss the people that God is putting right in front of you. Like, do you have the margin in your life where you are able to be interrupted for the things that matter most? And Jesus, he also had spiritual sight, right? To notice when someone was spiritually interested. He was on the lookout for them. Like, Jesus' life was like a metal detector going over sand, always scanning for spiritual interest. Because a couple months ago, me and Justin, we went actually to dinner. And so we were checking out at the cash register, and this guy starts up a conversation with me. And I kind of like nod and like say something nice and kind of try to end this really awkward conversation with a complete stranger. And this guy, that we're like checking out, and he just keeps talking to me. And I'm like, okay, like, you know. And he gets to the point where he's literally thrusts his way into our dinner. He comes and he sits at our table with us. I'm like, well, we actually had some things to talk about, but that's fine. You can kind of join. And guys, we get to talking. And it turns out this guy had been on a two-year journey where he was trying to figure out who Jesus was and how he could be saved. Right? And guys, like literally, like we talked to him for an hour and a half. Like at the end, he asked us, so what do you guys do for work anyways? And we're like, yeah, okay. Guys, here's the deal. Here's why I tell you that story. This is an example I had of an interaction when I had no margin and no spiritual sight. And still, God is so working in the people in our city that he thrust his way into my life. Guys, but imagine if a group of us of this size went out to our city, went out to our campus just like Jesus. Right, where everywhere we went, we had the spiritual awareness to realize that God may be at work in the people around us. This is why we always say we want to be people who are highly relational and explicitly Christian. Right? We want to be highly relational because we want to value people. We want to know people. And then we want to be explicitly Christian. Like, we want to say Christian things to them because that acts as like a metal detector for spiritual interests. Listen, early on in the series, we had everyone write down their ones in their notebook, and they write, this is the person that you're going to pray for and introduce to Jesus in 2026. And we're so excited about how God is going to use that in our church. We're so excited to baptize some of your ones this year. It's going to be incredible. But I also want us to be aware, God may be putting a one in your life that you didn't write down. Like, if Jesus had to identify a one at the beginning of the story, he probably would have said, minus the omniscience, he probably would have said Jairus' daughter, right? But as he went, he had the spiritual awareness for even one more, Right? And so what happens is both Jairus' daughter and the bleeding woman end up both having their lives changed because Jesus was aware. And so, yes, pray for your one. Invite them to one more Sunday. Next Sunday, it's going to be awesome. Introduce your one to Jesus, but also have an awareness that God may be doing something around you that you didn't plan. Right? Have an awareness that God doesn't have you in the places that he has you by accident, but he wants to use you as a vessel of his glory in our city so that other people might know him. And this leads us to our final one more lesson. It's this. No one is beyond Jesus' power to save. No one is too far gone for Jesus to bring back. There's no type of person Jesus won't pay attention to if they have need. There's no level of brokenness Jesus can't heal. Right? Think about the bleeding woman, right? She's unclean, and everything about the religious establishment of the day would have said she needs to stay separated from God and separated from others, and yet, when she touches Jesus, instead of making Jesus unclean, he makes her clean, right? And it's a significant moment because it's the first time in biblical history where what is clean made what is unclean clean again. Every time up to this point, uncleanliness just spreads. So like if you're unclean and you touch something that's clean, it spreads. But with Jesus, he spreads his cleanliness so that she could enter back into God's presence. And not only that, but the elephant in the room with this woman's story is, where is her father? Right, this whole story starts with a dad coming and begging Jesus on behalf of his daughter. And the contrast is stark where this bleeding woman comes up with no father to plead for her. But do you remember what Jesus said when he healed her? He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And it's the only time in the entire Bible, Jesus calls anyone daughter. In fact, this term, it would have been socially awkward for him to use it with someone he just met. So what was Jesus doing? Well, he's healing her deepest brokenness, right? He is meeting her in her lack, right? To the woman who needed healing, he became a healer. And to the same woman who needed a father, he became a father. And this is so key for us to understand. Jesus has the power to heal any hurt. Right? To the lonely, he will be a friend. To the anxious, he will be your peace. To the guilty, he will be your righteousness. To the broken, he will be your redeemer. To the poor, he will be your riches. To the exhausted, he will be your strength. To the hopeless, he will be your hope. And to the dead, he will be your resurrection. It's in this story, it wasn't an accident that Jesus let Jairus' daughter die. It's not like things like got out of hand for Jesus. So what he is doing is he's showing the extent of his ability to save. Jesus wanted to show us what happens when he came face to face with the greatest enemy the human race had ever known, which was death itself. Up to this point, death was undefeated. It's why you've never been to a funeral and stood up and said, "Hey, wake up." You didn't do that. Because apart from Christ, death wins every time. But now, right, in this showdown between Jesus and death, Jesus treats it like it's as easy as waking up a little girl from a nap. "Sweetheart, it's time to wake up." This whole picture, this whole story is a picture of what Jesus ultimately came to do for us. Because even though we were unclean, even though we were separated from God, Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sin and make us clean again. And even though we were all facing death, just like this little girl, Jesus defeated death by going to the grave and walking out again. And here's what this means. The same healing that Jesus did in this story is still available for us today, for anyone who would come to him. There's no one too sick. There's no one too lost. There's no one too broken. There's no one too far gone. Jesus says, "I have the power to save." Here's what I'm asking you to do. If you would just bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want to give you a minute with the Lord. Whatever it is that he is working in you, for some of you, you might feel like you aren't someone that Jesus pays attention to. Maybe you're thinking, man, I'm just too sinful. I'm just too far gone. I mean, I just have been gone for too long. I've rejected him for too long, and I want you to hear and see in this story, for Jesus, there is no too far gone. For Jesus, there's no one beyond his ability to save. He says, hey, come to me. Come to me with a posture of dependence. Come to me in faith and see the miracle that he works in your life. Maybe you've done that in your life. And so for some of you, maybe you need to hear this instead. You hear about this one more focus we're doing this year. But if you're honest with yourself, you don't really think Jesus can actually save your one. You don't actually think that this year may change the eternity of your friend or your family member. It's like, Jesus, I know you're powerful, but you don't know how intellectual this person is. Jesus, I know you're powerful, but you don't know the lifestyle they've been living. Jesus, I know you're powerful, but whatever. And here is my goal for you. That as we go tonight, this passage would build your faith that Jesus can heal any hurt. Jesus can move in anyone he so chooses. And we want to be a people that are expectant for what God might do. Let me pray over us. Father, I pray for those in here tonight that are in that first group. They just really feel like they don't deserve your attention, God, and I pray that you would rip down the obstacles to them coming to Jesus, to them reaching out and touching your garments, God. I pray, God, that you would show up, that we would see stories of life change even tonight. God, I pray for our ones. God, as we go, I pray that you would give us faith, like Jairus for his daughter, where we're coming before you and crying out, Jesus, please come and heal. God, help us believe that you can. Lord, help us believe that you will. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have people down here for prayer as we transition. And here's what I'd say. Either of those, we would love to pray for you. If God's doing something in your life personally, we'd love to pray for you. But if really you just need prayer as you pursue your one, and you just need prayer of faith that God can actually move, we would love for you to come down and pray with you. So stand to worship, come down for prayer.